Well, let's begin this morning. Just what a great time of singing. Let's open his word for just a few moments and hear what else he has to say. Matthew chapter 27. We're taking a little bit of a break from Timothy, so some of you will be excited about that. We're going to take a little detour this morning. In Matthew chapter 27, I just want to read two verses, launch off into something that will seem unrelated, and then tie it all together nice and neat at the end. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 41, that's page 834 in your, we still don't have a name for them, chair Bibles, pew Bibles, city view Bibles, black Bibles, whatever you want to call them, 834. We'll just begin there just for a few moments, and then we're going to flip to Galatians. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Again, this is Jesus at the crucifixion, beginning in verse 41. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." He saved others, he cannot save himself, was their phrase. And we'll get into that in a little bit later. We'll work our way to that end. But let's just begin our time in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells with us, is here with us this morning. And Lord, we just acknowledge you here, walking in and out of the aisles, Lord, placing your hand, Father, on each of us, Lord, just ministering peace and life through your word. So, Father, as we open your word, open our hearts and open our ears and open our eyes to see and to hear what your Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. Amen? Amen. God determined through all of eternity that he would redeem, that he would purchase, that he would buy, that he would take to himself a people who are his very own. In the Bible is the unfolding of that very plan of redemption through history. And when Paul refers to this in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that God, through all of history, is accomplishing all these things according to the counsel of his will. And one of the reasons I say all of this is, I want you to just look at the different banners we have up here. We have Behold the Lamb of God, which is the manger scene and the cross coming up, and then we also have Redeemer. And what I want to do today is work us from Christmas over to Easter, okay? So many times, you know, these holidays seem just totally disconnected for us. It's cold, and Santa Claus and gifts, and then we come over here and we have doors open and we have lilies and it's springtime, and they're just, to us, we can easily disconnect them. So what I want to do today is kind of bring them together and kind of marry them in a sense to bring understanding to them. Christy and I and the kids went over to Green Dragon on Friday. Anybody ever been there? The farmer's market over in Lancaster near Ephrata, Green Dragon. And on a side note, does anybody else suffer with this or is it just us? When we have ideas in our heads of what something will be like or what we'll experience or how much fun it would be, how that is different than the actual execution of it. It seemed like a great idea, Joe. It really did. Sunny, you know, kids are off and let's go to Green Dragon as a family. Well, there were a lot of other people there. A lot of other people. It was amazing. So Christy and I and four kids, one of them is 7 months old, and so we had quite a time. It sounded like a good idea, but not so much. We had fun, didn't we, girls? But there was a lot of people there. We didn't stay near as long as we wanted to. When you went inside, it was so cramped, you couldn't even stop. But one of the few things I remember seeing Friday, besides a lot of Webkins, anybody know what Webkins are? Yeah, little hands coming up. Yeah, Emily, you know what Webkins are? Yeah, lots of Webkins. We visited every Webkin stand, didn't we, guys? And also, I noticed all the lines to the porta-pots of which we stood in. quite a bit. But besides those two things, I remember seeing something as we were walking through the cramped aisles. Mackenzie grabbed me and said, "Ooh, jigsaw puzzles." And there are these massive boxes of puzzles, which inside of me, I'm drawn to that, going, "Oh, wouldn't it be great to do a puzzle?" But I hate puzzles. Does anybody else hate puzzles? Yes, how many love puzzles? Where's Marie? Yeah. Yeah, Marie Ellicker, yes, Marie. You go to their house, they have them framed, and they're just beautiful. But for most of us, we can get a frame together, maybe, because you're lured in by the thought, this would be a great thing to do. So you get the framed up, and maybe you'll get like a piece, or maybe a flower, or a head, or maybe a building. But like if I go up to Ram and come up to me and say, "Well, what is that?" Well, it looks like a flower, but I don't know how it fits into the whole puzzle yet. Because everything looks chaotic around it. It's kind of what we're dealing with this morning in terms of Easter, Christmas, some of these holidays. We kind of have a picture of a donkey entering a city, and we might get the glimpse of a cross or a manger with some hay in it. But if somebody would come up to you and say, "Well, how does it all fit together?" You'd say, "Honestly, I really don't know. Completely, totally, kind of, maybe." Right? So that's what we're dealing with, jigsaw puzzles this morning. I mentioned at the conclusion of the children's program, children's Christmas program, that we won't fully understand Christmas until Easter. Well, here we are at Easter. So we're going to try and unpack that for a moment. Christmas Eve, we spent some time in Galatians 4, and I'd like you to turn to that if you can. Page 974 in Galatians chapter 4. And as I prepared for this morning, I got stuck in Galatians chapter 3. Reading through Galatians, a wonderful book, got stuck in chapter 3, which ended up being a great thing because it built a wonderful bridge between the two of these events. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go to Galatians for just a moment, and we're going to work our way back. We're going to go back in time. We're going to go a few months back to Christmas time, only without the cookies. I'm sorry. It just didn't work out, Scott. Yeah, no cookies. Some of you that are wondering, we have a tradition. We have cookies on Christmas, around Christmas time, the weeks leading up to Christmas. So if anything, that's a reason to stick around for a few more months. The last check, Joe, 265 shopping days till Christmas. Something like that. Give or take a couple. So you're there, Galatians chapter 4. See, how does this fit? Galatians chapter 4, are you there? See, Christmas... Over here, Christmas is about an announcement. It's about good news. It's about great joy for all people. But what's the nature of the announcement? What's the nature of the good news? What does it mean and how does it all fit together? In the epistles, which really just means letter, a lot of what we read about in the Gospels is explained. And there's a summary statement here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 that will really help us. So are you there? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We're back in Christmas now. Are you in the Christmas spirit? Some of you love Christmas. You have Christmas in March, Christmas in July, Christmas in September. You got Harry Belafonte singing all year round. Christmas, little boy child, right? So here we are, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. Now, that's kind of complicated. Can't we just go back to Bethlehem in a manger? It's a little bit easier to understand. But I want to break down two phrases for you as we go into this. He says at just the right time, in the fullness of time. In other words, when the law of Moses had done its work in preparing God's people or the people for Jesus. In the fullness of time. Then it says God sent forth his Son. God the Father didn't send the religious ideas or of other things. He sent his Son. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the Trinity, and I just want to review that briefly so we can get an idea of how in the scope of which we're talking about here. In just one phrase, when you stand back and see the immense and expansiveness of this, we have to look at the Trinity and understanding the Trinity that in eternity, this is pre-time, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit entered into covenant with one another. determining that one member of that group should become the Savior for the sins of men and women. And that role was given to the Son. And Christ, in submission to his Father, says, Father, when the time is right, and you'll determine that, when the time is right, and you determine it, I will go and do your will. And I will delight in doing your will. So, in our minds now, we're thinking Christmas. This is a long way removed from the cradle in Bethlehem. But the significance of the cradle in Bethlehem is all tied up in this. And we have to understand how all the pieces fit. You don't have to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, it's Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that Christ comes voluntarily. He's not forced into it. See, that's how we can sing the song, See His Love. See His Love. He comes voluntarily. Understand that it's His love. He gladly gives up the equality that He shared with the Father and the communion that they experienced in heaven to take on humanity. Now, we're going to have and celebrate communion in just a few minutes. And in that, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Are we just getting a picture of Jesus and remembering Him? Oh, Jesus was great. Like you remember a family member? No. In remembrance of what? What are we doing? In remembrance of what? What about His life? What about Jesus are we in remembrance of? Well, namely, that God comes to earth in a person, in the person of Christ. God comes to earth in the person of Christ. He has a human body, and He comes in a human experience. He has a human existence. He's born under the rule of law, the rule of the law of Moses. So what that means is He can't just do what He wants. He has to fulfill the demands of the law that were on the people as well. This isn't over it. He comes subject to the law, which means that He has to love His Father with all of His heart, soul, mind, strength, and everything that's in Him. He has to be absolutely faithful and true to all of His words. He has to remain absolutely faithful to all of His friendships. He's to do the law. But because He has fulfilled all the precepts of the law in perfection, He is now able to be our representative. Able to be a representative to His people. In other words, nobody ever has lived on earth and kept the Ten Commandments perfectly except Jesus. Anybody here? Yep, everybody can agree with that. At least they're not in this room if there is somebody on earth. And because He has done that, He's able to represent us. So He can't be our representative unless under the law He's absolutely faultless. Now, when we talk about the law of Moses, we talk about what would be summarized in the Ten Commandments, looking at the Ten Commandments, how do we do? The sacrificial system that was set up in terms of a spotless and faultless lamb being sacrificed, all of those things instituted through those times. Christ come in underneath the rule of that. And Jesus, in His death, takes the penalty of the law upon Himself and therefore fulfills the role of a substitute. Now, for those of you in high school right now, I'm not talking about a substitute as in a substitute teacher, who for some reason, when I was in school, we treated them as second class, kind of the backup person, and we weren't real nice to them. I know that's not the case for you guys, but and some of the parents are laughing. I know I'm just talking. Yeah, Sean, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But because He lived that way, fulfilling the law perfectly, He could come as a substitute for us in perfection. So when we look into the manger at Bethlehem and we look at the baby, it's not just about having a warm, fuzzy feeling because of His nice swaddling clothes. You're looking into the eyes of a child who was born to live in perfection for you and for me, so that He might live a perfect life, die a perfect sacrifice, so that you and I don't have to die. That's Christmas, right? Now in Galatians chapter 3, and I'm just going to summarize this. You can go back and read the first three chapters of Galatians on your own for homework. Wonderful book. I'm going to summarize it. And basically, as I work through Galatians chapter 3, Paul is referring to his interactions with three historical figures, Abraham, Moses, and then Jesus. And he tells the people in Galatia that God came to Abraham and gave him a promise, an unconditional promise, a free promise. You remember what that was? I'm going to bless all of the people of the earth because of you. It's unconditional. It was a promise. And then we read in verse 17, as we look down the row here, that in chapter 3, God comes then with the law to Moses, which, again, set up all of the rules. You read that through Exodus chapter 20, and there's all kinds of these things to obey now. So he gives a promise to Abraham, the law to Moses. How do they go together? Again, we've got a jigsaw puzzle. We're not sure how the pieces all go together, because one doesn't outdo the other one. And see, that's the thing that Paul's dealing with here in chapter 3. And this is getting somewhere. Believe, don't get lost in all of this. It's very, very important. So he says, listen, like, promise to Abraham, a law to Moses, how do they fit together? That's the issue. And basically, we're wrestling with, did Jesus say, here I was, I lived the perfect life, but I know you can't, James, but I want you to do the absolute best you can, and I'll be there from time to time to help you. And when you get to the eternal gates, we'll see how you did, and you'll be graded on that, okay? Or is it that he comes and he promises us that if we trust in what he has done as our representative and our substitute, then will we be welcomed into his eternal presence? Which one is it? Well, I would take B, right? Well, Paul's wrestling with, well, then if he wants to do things through a promise, why in the world do we have the law? Where does the law fit in? And we covered this a few weeks ago. The law shows my sin, right? The Ten Commandments, I read through Exodus chapter 20, and it tells me that I'm supposed to honor my father and mother. But I just mouthed off to my father and mother. Matter of fact, I swore at them, and I punched a hole in the wall and then broke the door. I read the law, and it tells me I'm sinful. I've fallen short in that area. Well, in many areas. See, the law comes not to offer salvation, but to convince me that I need it. Okay? So, God wants to work through a promise. Where's the law? The law convinces me that I need it. He convinces me of my need, exposes my sin, and condemns my sin. What a nice Easter message. But if we don't know that, this is out here disconnected. You know, you've got the picture of the cross, but you got all those little thingies coming out of it. There's nothing connected to it. Abraham had a promise. Moses was given the law. Why? If he wanted to do it through a promise all along, what's the deal? Well, the law comes to convince me of my sin. How many of you walking down the streets of York or in your work has people coming up to you and saying, listen, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I'm in need of that. I need a Savior. I'm lost. And does anybody have that happening to you? If you do, it's very rare. People don't need a Savior. They're walking around the streets of York, or they sit next to you in the cubicle or in your office, and they don't need anything, right? Okay. So they come to church, and I make promises. They say, listen, Jesus is your answer. Jesus is your promise. And they're saying, well, I don't understand. I don't even know what the question is. Why, Jesus, what? He loves me? I don't. See, there's a disconnect for some of us. Oh, we love his love. Yes, he absolutely loves us. But it's displayed in his taking on humanity to satisfy something that we could never do for ourselves. Right? That's the point of the law. The law never offers salvation. You cannot earn your way up. The Ten Commandments aren't 10 rungs on a ladder as you work your way up and then you meet God at the top. Some of us live that way, even though we've accepted the Lord in his work, we still kind of work at it. It doesn't come to offer us salvation, but to convince us that we need it.
So as we sit in a church or wherever we're at and we're not so convinced we need anything, we open the law up and we read Exodus 20 and then we say, well, how do you feel now? Well, I'm not doing so well. I thought I'd at least have 7 out of 10, but I'm only about 2 out of 10. I'm not feeling so good. In our response is, well, if God's going to judge on the basis of the law, then how are you planning to stand before him? Well, I actually haven't got a clue. If he's judging on the law, I haven't got a chance. Well, then can I tell you about a wonderful promise that God has made to those that are confronted by the law and their helplessness before it, in need of someone to do something for themselves that they can't do for themselves? And that leads us right into Jesus Christ. Sin can only leave the body one way, via the mouth. Confess your sins. I was quoted this morning. I don't know if it was in a class. Was that Benjamin's class? Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse you and forgive you. That's what John says. The Lord Jesus redeems us from the curse that awaits us as lawbreakers and taking the curse on himself. So, what a strange place to find God, in a manger, out in the middle of nowhere, or on a bloody cross. What a strange place to find him. What's it all about? It's about a promise. Back to Matthew, the chief priest, the religious people of the day, screamed at him and hollered and mocked at him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And I thought it was very interesting that as they mocked him, they spoke truth. And I'm going to quote from a book by D.A. Carlson entitled Scandalous, The Cross and the Resurrection of Jesus. He puts it very plainly in much better terms than I can. I'm going to quote a portion for you. Speaking of Jesus, if he had saved himself, he could not have saved others. The only way he could save others was precisely by not saving himself. In the irony behind the irony that the mockers intended, they spoke the truth they themselves did not see. The man who can't save himself saves others. And he continues, it was not the nails that held Jesus on that wretched cross. It was his unqualified resolution out of love for his Father to do his Father's will. And within that framework, it was his love for sinners like me. Was it the nails that held him there? He really could not have saved himself and still accomplished the work that needed to be done. Okay? I mean, he could do anything, but it would have derailed everything that he came for. That baby, those eyes, that the hopes that Mary and Joseph has as you look at a newborn. Addison is with us for the first time. As a matter of fact, she stepped out for a moment, didn't she? Ryan and Jody, they had their third girl. Ryan, way to go. Girls are great. Little Addison is here. But as you look into the newborn baby and all the hopes and dreams you have for the little one, Jesus had one plan. Live faultless, sinless, and die for all of us in our place. That's a tall order. He completed it. He could not save himself and still save you and still save me. He could not save himself and complete his Father's will. And see, this is the good news of great joy for all people. This is the announcement that we celebrate at Christmas. What's the great news? One has come for you and for me. It's not about overthrowing the government, as they thought. It wasn't about overthrowing the Roman government, establishing the kingdom of God on this earth. Missed it completely. His kingdom wasn't of this world. And see, it's that good news that's precisely why this room is full this morning. It's because of this good news that I could pass this microphone around and we could line you up here in the morning. Here, it would take us all afternoon. And many, many of you could stand here and speak of how you were once lost in sin
utterly in darkness. And because of his life, you've been raised to newness of life in every sense. That how you once walked with a veil over you, and you were darkened to the truth, but that veil was lifted, and you were once blind, but now you see. We could line you up one after another. As I look at you, I know your stories, many of you. It's because of this news you could say that. Otherwise, we would be sitting in darkness, utterly lost, separated with God, with no hope, until Chip eventually lives sinless. Or if he messes up, then we have to start all over and go with Andy. Oh, Andy messed up. Then we have to go to Mike. Oh, gosh, Mike messed up in 5 minutes. We better go to Dave Heiss. He goes for an hour. Man, we got to go to Greg Brenner. I mean, I think really highly of you, but I think he messed up in 2 hours. Otherwise, we're like frustrated. Or we're out killing goats, or we're out trying to do things to earn our way to him. So there's no testimony without this good news of great joy for all people. Not just a few people. All people. Peter says he's not willing that any should perish. As we wrap up, in contemplating this, I think folks step back from the Easter story or even the Christmas story and namely the offer of salvation for two reasons, really. One, they believe that I'm good enough and I have no need of a Savior. I'm good enough. I don't have no need of a Savior. It would be like you're getting a knock on your door during the week and a guy's at the door and he's got a tool belt on and he says, I'm here to fix the problem. You say, well, there's no problem. He says, well, I'm a plumber. Somebody called a plumber. So I'm sorry, there's no leaks here. You must have the wrong house. And you send him on his way. Now, if you'd have had a plumbing problem, his coming would be relevant. So we step away from the offer of salvation because we feel like we don't need him. You know, but this morning, it's not a plumber knocking at your door, it's a carpenter. Right? The other group would be, you know, well, I don't have a need. I have no need. The other would be that I'm actually so bad that there's no possibility of me being saved. I know I have a need, but it's so great, it could never be covered. My need could never be covered. He died on the cross for you, I get that. But for me, I blew it. I had my chance. And the promise of the Bible is this, that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Right? That's the promise. So he says here this morning, not only am I alive, but I'm at your door and I knock. And if you open it, I will come in and share a meal with you. I will come in and meet you where you're at. And we will fellowship together. We'll have a meal together. And we'll talk about things. If you feel that knocking this morning, perhaps your heart's beating a little bit more, or you just have a sense that God is speaking to the deeper things of your heart, I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning. See, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning, which was a one-time event. But what Jesus is concerned about is that there's a resurrection that happens for all of us. It continually happens. It's the new life. It's the born-again experience that we talk about. It's being raised into newness of life. Going to pause for a moment and just let that set for a moment. There's nothing I can do to draw you to Jesus. I don't feel that pressure. I never have. That's the Spirit's job. If His Word is opened up, if His Word is proclaimed, He will draw people to Himself. I trust the Lord is doing that. A little gimmick. Not to promise you anything. The law says you're condemned, as it said I was. I found the substitute who met all the qualifications to take my need, my burden, upon himself. And it's available for you too. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's why we celebrate Easter. So if that's you this morning, you don't, then you know it's you. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. Right where you're at. Can you imagine that? God can meet you where you're at, regardless of who's next to you, regardless of what your plans are after this. He can meet you here. He can, and we do that because now you know he can meet you in your bedroom. He can meet you in his car. It's not about coming to a church to meet him. Matter of fact, he's been with you your whole life. You're just sensitive to him now. So if that's you this morning, you say, yeah, I have a need. I have a need. I may not have seen it before, but I have a need for a Savior. Or if you're here this morning and say, I have a need and it's very, 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 very big. I've been in and out of this thing and I don't know that he'll take me back. Things are so bad that I don't know that he can take it on. Let me tell you, he can. And he does all the time. So if that's you, I'd like you to pray with me this morning. Settle it now. Walk out of here in newness of life, in resurrection life. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Jesus, I know I have sinned. And I'm in desperate need of being rescued and forgiven. I trust you alone to save me. Help me to surrender my life to you and turn away from sin each and every day. I know true freedom can only be found in you. Please help me to realize the abundant life and the abundant love that you offer me forever. I take off my old life. I just lay it down. And I accept your life, your perfect life. I want to live for you forever, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What doesn't seem fair? Well, who said it was fair? It's the gospel. Hallelujah. Can we give him a clap and a praise for this? Amen. Hallelujah. We clap him for it because we didn't invent that. Who would have thought that up? You know, you might have friends that are skeptics that say to you, you know, listen, like somebody just thought that up, came out of the woods and, you know, they create. Who would have thought this up? From Christmas to Easter and all of it in between. Its very unbelievableness is how we believe in it. It's unreal. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's not an invention of man. It possesses power to transform lives.